Hey everyone, welcome to this last message of the year, 2023, if you can believe it. This year is about over. Christmas has been over for a week now. We're getting ready to head into a new year. And I want to complete the series that we've been teaching for the last 4 weeks on some gifts are more than just a gift. And with a message today that's going to kind of wrap up this whole series. And so let me begin with a story from 1818. On December 24th, in the little village of Oberndorf, Austria, the whole town was preparing for the Christmas Eve service, which was one of their favorites of the year. As Father Moore sat at his desk, someone knocked on the door. He opened the door. There was a woman there who explained that a family from over the mountain had asked that he come and bless their firstborn child who had just been born. Upon his arrival, he saw the most beautiful scene. There lay the new mother in her bed smiling as she and the father were looking in their new little baby in the little wooden crib. The priest blessed that child and his parents, and as he drudged home through the silent snow, he thought of how this family reminded him of the scene in Bethlehem centuries before when Christ was born. And all of a sudden, all these words kept coming to his mind of a song that he wanted to put together to sing on that Christmas Eve service. He wrote them down when he got home. His friend Franz Gruber composed the tune to the song that that congregation in Oberndorf heard that first night, Silent Night, for the first time. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Now that beautiful scene we can relate to because we've seen it on Christmas cards, that quiet winter's night, the celestial spotlight from a star shining down on the lowly stable, the reverent birth, God's holy child, livestock in awe, shepherds in humble worship, angels hovering nearby, three kings traveling from afar with great gifts, a silent night, a holy night, all is calm. And the problem is, that peaceful scene bears little connection to what I believe was really happening that night in Bethlehem and all around. It wasn't such a silent night. It wasn't silent in Bethlehem. It wasn't silent in heaven. It wasn't silent in those Judean hills. It wasn't silent in Jerusalem when the wise men stirred everything up. And that night there would have been probably a little while later than that first night. It wasn't silent in the hearts of Joseph and Mary either with what they were having to go through. There's a story about a grade school class who was putting on a Christmas play. In that class, one little boy who wanted so very much to be Joseph, but when the parts were handed out, he didn't get the part of Joseph. He was going to be the innkeeper. He was bitter about this, so during all the rehearsals, he began to plot how to get even with that boy that got the part that he wanted. So on the night of the performance, Mary and Joseph came walking across the stage. They knocked on the door of the inn. The innkeeper opened the door and asked them gruffly what they wanted, and Joseph answered, "We'd like to have a room for the night." Suddenly, the innkeeper threw the door wide open and said, "Great, come on in, I'll give you the best room in the house." Now, that wasn't in the script, and for a few seconds, poor little Joseph didn't know what to do. Finally, it came to him. The young Joseph stepped inside the inn. He looked past the innkeeper. He made a big shudder, looked to the left and looked to the right, and then he stepped back out beside Mary and he said, "No wife of mine is going to stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's go to the barn." Now, there are times when Christmas doesn't go according to plan. I hope yours did. There are times when life doesn't go according to plan. There are times when you know what the script ought to be, but somebody changes it. Christmas is a story of everybody's plans getting changed. Nobody's life turned out the way they originally thought it would happen. For Mary and Joseph, they certainly had their plans changed. They were just a young couple engaged to be married. All they wanted to do was settle down, you know, have a home, quiet and peace. In the middle of all their preparations, an angel comes along and says, "Hey, by the way, I have a new plan for you." And Mary, there are three parts to your plan. Don't get upset about it. But number one, you're going to get pregnant and it won't be by Joseph. Number two, your pregnancy will be a miracle. It's never been done before. It will never happen again. It's going to be a virgin birth. And by the way, the child you'll be carrying will be the Son of God. Really? God messed up the plans of King Herod. Thankfully, God did. Herod was the king of Judea. He had been appointed by the Roman Empire to be king over Israel. He wasn't even Jewish. This guy was a control freak. Here was paranoid about being overthrown. So to control and protect his kingdom, he killed almost everybody that he thought was a threat. He had killed his wife. He had his mother killed. He had his brother-in-law killed. He had two sons killed. And when he heard that the king of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem, he went out and declared that every baby under 2 years of age in Bethlehem should be killed to make sure his kingdom was secure. The religious leaders of that day had their plans messed up. They were initially disturbed when the wise men appeared in Jerusalem, asking where the king of the Jews would be born, but they certainly didn't have any curiosity about going to see for themselves, even though they had been waiting, forever for this miracle to come. They had been praying for Messiah. They were praying that God would send them a political Messiah, however. They weren't looking for a spiritual savior. They were looking for somebody to come in and overthrow the Roman government, oppression of the Jewish nation. Suddenly Jesus arrives as a babe in a manger, but he grows up. And to these same leaders, he says things like this: love your enemy, do good to those who despise you, pray for those who persecute you, return good for evil, love your neighbor as yourself. And they're going like, what? That's not the Messiah they hoped for. The innkeeper that first Christmas certainly didn't plan for all the extra crowd. The shepherds were looking forward to another quiet night sitting under the Bethlehem sky, all starry and calm and quiet. Then suddenly a bright light shined and the angel's announcements is made. Hey, you guys, I'm paraphrasing, you guys better get over to Bethlehem because the Savior of the world has been born. Their plans were changed. And I'll ask you today, has God ever changed your plans? My message today is when God changes your plans. When God changes your plans, what do we do then? Let's pray. Father, I know that this is going to speak directly to most every one of us, because if we haven't had our change plans, they will. If things haven't worked out the way that we had always hoped that they would, Father, I think that this message will speak life and help to us to know that we need to make sure that we bend to your will, that we want to follow your way and not our way. So speak your word to us now in Christ's name. Amen. Let me be clear. Everything that happens to you in your life is not God's will. Some problems we have, we brought it on ourselves. We make dumb decisions. We make stupid mistakes. We say things that God didn't have any intention for us to say. And sometimes other people cause problems in our life because we live in a broken planet. Everybody is born with a sin nature. That means people hurt each other. That means there's wars or rumors of wars. You know, you hurt people sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, and sometimes people hurt you intentionally or unintentionally. So not everything that happens in the world is God's will. Rape is not God's will. Abuse is not God's will. Cancer, Alzheimer's, all these, manner of sickness and disease, they weren't God's original plan for our life. That's why we're to pray, thy will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's will is perfectly done in heaven, but not so on this earth. Sometimes God intervenes and he says, I'm going to do something special in your life. So to do that, I'm going to have to change your plans. Proverbs 16:9 says it like this: we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And that's in the New Living Translation. So what should we do when God changes our plans? Well, remember three things. Number one, God changes your plans to get your attention. Someone has said that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God saying, is anybody home? Is anybody listening? Hey, answer the phone. Are you paying attention? God's plan for Mary and Joseph was so incredible, so unbelievable, so miraculous, and so out of the ordinary, he had to do something extraordinary to convince them that it was really his will. So he sent an angel. At one point, sent the angel to Mary, another point to Joseph. He doesn't normally do that, but the angel comes and says, this is what's going to happen. Now, for you and I, God doesn't have to send an angel. He can, and sometimes he might. We've got the Bible. We've got the Holy Spirit in our life to lead us in all truth. You know, Jesus said this is what he would do. We just need to listen. But that's not easy because we're not very good listeners when it comes to listening to God, especially. Instead of listening to God, a lot of people are talking all the time. Or when we're not talking, we're listening to something else or watching TV or texting someone. We're so busy, God can't get through. And people say, I never hear God talk to me. It's because you're not listening. The Bible does say to be still and know God. Do you ever just sit down and say, God, is there anything you want to tell me? I know when we pray, a lot of times we think our prayer is us just telling God everything we need, everything that's troubling us. But part of prayer is allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us as well. See, God has perspectives that we don't have. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So God is saying in that verse that a lot of decisions you make are going to end up at a dead end. So often we make those decisions, we think it's the right thing, you know, based on our wisdom, but it ends in disaster. And the reason why is we have limited perspective. We can't see the big picture that God sees. And God can see everything that's going to happen in your life in 2024. He knows it right now. That's why here at our church, and I invite any of you that don't go to our church to join with us, beginning on Monday, January 8th, we're going to begin 21 days of prayer and fasting. You know, just taking the first part of this year to cut back on our food, that's what fasting is. Fasting is not turning off the TV and those kind of things, but in order for you to get more prayer, and yeah, turn it off, turn the devices off, and set aside time each day to seek God's will for your life, to listen to what God might be saying. And so we're going to start that. And it's kind of like as if we're driving, you know, up the North Carolina mountains and going around all those curvy, you know, roads, and you get behind a slow car, okay? And you wish you could pass that car, but you can't see around the next curve, and so you don't try that. Because you don't know if it's safe to pass, or if there's another vehicle coming around the corner. And when you were growing up, your parents had perspective and life experience. They could see ahead of you because they've been there, they've done that, they kind of knew what life was like. And they probably told you things like, don't touch the stove. Look both ways before you cross the street. Be careful who your friends are. Keep your promises. Brush your teeth, right? That's something that mothers always say. Hey, brush your teeth. When your parents taught you all that stuff, were they trying to hurt you or keep you from having fun? No, they weren't. Because they doing it because they hated you? Absolutely not. They were saying it because they loved you and wanted to protect you and wanted to help you and wanted to keep you from making bad decisions in your life. And so when God says there are some things you need to do, and here's some other stuff that he doesn't want us to do, and we ignore it because we think we know better than God, we're going to get burned. We're going to come to a dead end. We're going to come to a trouble spot. See, everything God does in our life, he does for our own good. He does it all out of love. He does it to protect you. As a loving parent, our Heavenly Father wants to keep us from a broken heart, from a broken home, from a broken body, broken relationships, broken dreams. God wants us to be whole. So when God changes your plans, number one, he's trying to get your attention. So stop and listen. Secondly, God changes your plans because he has a better plan. He's got a better plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And let me just say this. God's not going to force his plan on you. You can keep going with your little plans and have problems and stress and all things that will happen when you try to go your own way. But God says, I've got a better plan. What do we know about God's plan? Well, we know it's a bigger plan. That's for sure. We know it's a more rewarding plan. And just so you know, it's more likely to be a difficult plan. Mary and Joseph's plan was to get married, have kids, settle down, grow the carpenter shop business that he did. God said, I'm going to use you as a couple that will bless the entire world. God's plan was a whole lot bigger than their life, than they ever imagined. And God's plan for your life is bigger than you can possibly imagine. I'm going to tell you else, not only is it a bigger plan, but it's going to be a more rewarding plan. It will bring you true significance, satisfaction, fulfillment. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's you and me, friend. God's got this amazing big plan. But here's what you need to understand, and I don't want you to think that if you go with God's plan, it's going to be easy. It's just going to all be so wonderful and great. Most of the time, it's hard and difficult. Sometimes it's even painful. Like, why is this happening to me? And when you think about God's plan to use Mary to bless the whole world, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for her to carry this baby for 9 months with all the criticism, the gossip that was going on because of the story that she told about the Holy Spirit coming upon her. She's engaged to Joseph, but she's pregnant. Then they have to take a long journey while she's in her 9th month. It was painful. It was difficult for her to deliver that first baby, not in a nice, you know, room with her relatives around to help with the baby and do all that. No, in a stable because there's no room in the inn. The plan was difficult, but it was a plan of God's promise. Mary didn't understand it, and I'm sure she asked God many times, why? There are some things that are happening in your life right now that you're asking God, why? And you're not going to understand them right now. We don't always understand, but what God needs of us is to just take that step of faith in the direction he's leading us. So when God changes your plans, you need to remember he's trying to get your attention. He's got a better plan. It's bigger, it's more rewarding, and it's probably going to be more difficult, but there's a third thing. God changes your plans because he wants you to learn to trust him. You know, here's the reality. We play it safe, don't we? We like to take the easy road in life. We like to, you know, just stay within the parameters of what feels safe and what we understand. And God's always want us to step out further on the limb in faith and trust him for things that we've never trusted him before. Imagine how this whole Christmas thing tested Joseph's faith. I want to camp out with Joseph for me. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Your fiance comes to you and says, honey, I'm pregnant. And you know it wasn't you. That's how this part of his story begins. Now, we have no record in the Bible of Joseph saying anything. But even though Joseph doesn't say anything, there are a lot of things said about him. He's one of these guys that was, you know, strong, silent type is what I believe. Now, I would hope most women like a man like that. Some ladies like to have a real talkative guy. But here, Joseph was a man of action. He was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that had dreams, by the way, of how God led him to do different things. The other night, I was goalie for the hockey team that I play for. I've never been goalie for board, never put all that equipment on before. And I'm going to tell you, we didn't just play for an hour, we played for an hour and a half, and I was absolutely beat. I mean, I was hurting like I've never hurt before. And on the way home, I'm glad my wife was there. I said, honey, I want you to drive. And so she drove, and then I'm just trying to lay back and rest up, and she's wanting to talk. I said, honey, I love you, but please don't talk to me. You know, I was just, you know, I'm not saying Joseph was that type that he didn't want to hear any conversation, but when he said something, people listen. So here's what some things that Joseph shows us here. Trust God when in doubt. We immediately see that Joseph's life is turned upside down the first time he's ever mentioned in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, at first sight, there seems to be some confusion because verse 18 tells us that he was betrothed to Mary. Then verse 19 tells us that he was thinking about divorcing her. And then in verse 20, she is called his wife. So what's going on here? Well, Jewish marriage had a three-step process. First, there was the engagement. And this was a contractual stage that the parents of both families put together. Now, I know there's some parents probably nowadays who would like to arrange that for the kids. And there's every kid that says, no, I want to do it myself. I heard about a little girl who was 4 years old, and someone said, who are you going to marry when you grow up? Well, of course, you know, she doesn't know, but she said, well, I'm going to marry Donnie. And they said, how do you know you're going to marry Donnie? She said, I have to. They said, why do you have to? She said, because all the other boys live across the street, and my mother won't let me go across the street. The second stage was called the betrothal stage. This would be equivalent to our engagement. It usually lasted about 1 year. It was a binding contract that could only be dissolved by divorce. This is the stage that Mary and Joseph are in. Everything's been set up. They're together like they're married, except without the consummation of the marriage. And this is where they are. And then after that would come the marriage. Now, Joseph's got a real problem on his hands here. He has a young teenage fiance who is pregnant, and it's not his child. According to the law, if a young lady was found to be unfaithful before marriage, one of three things could happen. Number one, she could be stoned to death. Number two, or the husband could make a public disgrace of her. Or thirdly, he could put her away privately and quietly. At this point, Joseph was full of doubt. He doubted Mary. He doubted her character, her purity, her virginity. He doubted God because even though Mary had by now told him that God was a father child, he didn't believe God could do this or would do this. Then he doubted himself. He didn't know what to do. He's just full of doubts right now. Several years ago, a young lady wrote Dear Abby and said, Dear Abby, I've been going with this man for some time now. Just before our wedding, I discovered that he has a wooden leg. Do you think I should break it off? I don't know what she means there, but Joseph was wondering, should he break off his engagement? And then verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I love this about Joseph. When difficulties and troubles come, most people worry about how this is going to affect me. How will people think that I look in the family or in the church or in society? Joseph is most concerned about this going to affect Mary. I tell you, ladies, I hope you have a husband that's like this man. He's concerned about you. He thinks about you. Your feelings matter. You know, your life matters. And he puts you before himself, you know, in the marriage. Of course, God first. That's what Joseph did. So Joseph did something we should always do when in the middle of a situation that we don't know what to do. Verse 20 and 21 say, but after he considered this, in other words, he's trying to get the best plan together that he can. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Matthew then gives the explanation of why God was doing it like this in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Wow. Matthew then gives the explanation of why God was doing that. And then this word fulfill is a key word in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew used that word over 15 different times in his Gospel to show that Jesus fulfills all the prophecy, which means God is keeping his promises way back from Genesis chapter 3 when he said someone would come. Then we read further down in verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage. You see that? You know, that he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and he gave him the name Jesus. What an awesome man Joseph is when he's got all of these doubts. He comes up with the best plan he can, but then he turns it over to the Lord. And I like when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel said. That's like you and I, you know, coming to the realization of what God's word says and what his will is. And we do what it says. We do what God tells us to do. So trust God's promise when in doubt. Number two, trust God when in danger. In Matthew 2, now, beginning with verse 13, we're moving on here. And when the angel had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is the wise men had left, and so we're in a new end phase of the Christmas story. Get up, he said. Take the child, his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Here, didn't I say a little bit ago that God kind of knows what's going to happen? You know, God's outside of time, so he knows what's going to happen in all of our lives in 2024. So God, the Holy Spirit, God is telling Joseph here what to do. The angel is, because Herod's going to try to kill the child. So he got up. I like this. I like this about Joseph. He hears from the Lord and he moves into action. Verse 4, he got up, took the child's mother during the night. Didn't wait till morning. Didn't wait till they, you know, could go get their coffee and all those things. They got up, packed it, and they went and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So now Joseph is being asked to take the mother and a little baby 75 miles from Bethlehem to Egypt, and then probably another 100 miles into Egypt to get to a place in that country where they could kind of be, you know, out of sight of everything and by themselves to be safe. Now there's a lesson here, and I've already alluded to it. God's way is not always the safest way, but God's way is always the surest way to his blessing and his protection. God's will may sometimes lead you to dangerous places, but it's even more dangerous to be outside the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? The reason why Joseph had to go to Egypt, and even though it was a dangerous journey, is for the simple reason this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord, through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So trust God in the middle of doubt. Trust God in the middle of danger. And thirdly, trust God when the way is difficult. Okay, so verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child, his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Coast is clear, you can go back. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, so Herod had left at least one of his children alive, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, here's, I think, Joseph's fourth dream about, you know, how to live for God and take care of this child. He withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. We get all this fulfillment. Matthew is all about fulfillment of prophecy. that he would be called a Nazarene. So Joseph had trusted God in the middle of doubt, then in the middle of danger. Now he's trusting God in the middle of difficulty. Nazareth was a small town on a hillside, hemmed in by 15 hills in a secluded corner of Galilee. All his life, instead of being called Jesus of Jerusalem or Jesus of Bethlehem, he'll be known as Jesus of Nazareth again. What's the reason? It was to fulfill the word that was spoken by the prophets. So God's plan for Joseph was a lot bigger than Joseph's plan for Joseph. There are times when God's will is not the easiest thing to do. I'm here to tell you that. I'll tell you just quickly in my own life that, you know, I was happy and content as a young man in the Air Force, and I had planned to retire and then go on from there. I loved what I did, working on fighter jets. Nancy and I were starting to have a new young family. Life was good. I was moving up the ranks, getting pay raises. And then God began to upset the apple cart in our life and began to call me to ministry. And from some supernatural things that happened, utterances over me and words of faith spoken to me, God moved me in that direction. And, you know, I go from being a supervisor making, you know, decisions about airplanes every single day, you know, going, towards church staff, making less money and a different situation. And friends, I'm just here to tell you, God's was not always the easiest thing to do. Nancy and I struggled with that, but we went with God's will. And there are times when things won't turn out the way that you thought they would, or God intersects you and says, I've got something new for you. I've got a better plan. And I'm so glad that we took that plan. See, there are times when Christmas doesn't go according to plan, when your life doesn't go according to your plan. There are times when you know what the script ought to be, but somebody or something changes us, the lines, and what do you do then? Trust God. Trust him. Listen to him. And if you don't get anything else I've said this morning, I want you to hear this as if your life depends on it, because it does. How do you please God? Jeremiah 29:13, a couple of verses down from 29:11, says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so that's the first thing that you need to do, is seek God. And when situations change, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do you please God? Not by religion, not by ritual, not by rules, not by regulation, by simply seeking the Lord. So what do you do when your plans fall through? You seek God. Let me tell you what you don't. You don't seek the solution. You don't seek relief. You don't go talk to your friends. You don't, you know, talk to the barber or the hairdresser and see what they think. You don't seek to get away from it. You don't just look for an explanation. You seek God. Because if you seek me, the Lord says, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. The second thing you do is you trust what God's plan is after you seek him. You trust that he knows what he's doing, that he's loving you, that he cares for you, that he knows better, that he's going to see you, that he's never going to leave you, forsake you, that it's going to be good. In fact, we get to this amazing verse that we throw out there all the time, and we don't totally, you know, really look at it, but Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love and have called according to his purpose. Now, it doesn't say God causes everything, because God doesn't. It says that God causes everything to work for good. Not everything that happens in your life is good. There are things that happen in your life that are bad, whether you brought them on yourself or someone else did. But God causes everything to work for good. If we love God and we're living according to his plan and purpose, that's not a promise for everybody. We had Assistant Superintendent David Crabtree come a while back and preached on this very verse. And it was an amazing message. And maybe on our website, you know, for this coming week, I can have, you know, Pastor John, you know, highlight it up there again, because he really talks about this. This is not a promise for everybody. You can't just willy-nilly, you know, just kind of serve God, kind of not serve God. You know, it says here, all things, you know, work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. You're locked in. And so when your plans get changed, you need to understand God's testing you. And the test is, are you going to trust God in the situation and do what he wants you to do? Or are you going to trust yourself and try to figure it out? That's why God sent Jesus to be your Savior, not just to save you from sin, but to save you from the effects of sin. Fatigue, failure, frustration, fear, doubt, depression, resentment, anger, loss, worry, guilt, shame, bitterness, all these different emotions come from not going with God's plan in your life. Now, they can come from going with God's plan because you're living by faith, you're trusting him, you're learning. And that's what the angels announced at the first Christmas. Today, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Why do we celebrate Christmas? He sent a Savior. You need a Savior to save you from yourself. You need a Savior to save you for a purpose. You need a Savior to forgive all your sins. You need a Savior to help you figure out the right path. You need God in your life. Paul Larson says, for most people, Christmas is a joyous and exciting time of year. But as one man observed, unless we see the shadow of the cross falling on the crib, we're not seeing Christmas clearly. Jesus didn't enter this world just to be a cute little baby in a manger. He came to suffer and die on a cross so that our sins might be forgiven and so that we might be saved. So my question is, have you accepted God's gift to you? Are you desiring to be part of his plan in your life? Are you willing to accept the change that God makes in your life as a gift that's, you know, more than just a gift? Let's say you give me a Christmas gift and a few weeks after into the new year, say, hey, how'd you like the gift? And I say, well, I've been too busy to unwrap it. And you go, I sent you the gift and you didn't even open it? You'd be offended that I would miss the blessing and the benefit of the gift. Yet millions of people celebrate Christmas after Christmas after Christmas and never open this gift of Christ and never get their journey started in God's will and serving him. And I wonder about you. I wonder about you. See, it might be that you've opened the gift and you started the journey. You're going through one of these changes that God's bringing in your life. Well, listen, I just told you how to deal with that. And I hope you'll trust the Bible and what it says and the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way everlasting. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that anyone here today that heard this message that has not received Christ will receive Christ. I pray for those right now that are struggling in your will in their life. God, things haven't turned out the way they thought. And if for whatever reason, God, but it doesn't matter. Now is a point where we seek you so that we can hear from you, so that we can follow your plan. And God, what I know, what's very hard, Lord, is your plan sometimes difficult, and it's also one step at a time. It's not like you say, do this week and that next week and that next month, and then all this will work out. Lord, it's day by day learning to trust you and follow you. And I pray that we all will learn that as we get ready to close out 2023, is enter into 2024, that we'll do what Paul told us to do. This one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, and I press on with all my energy, with all that is with me. I go forward into 2024 to do God's will, to live for him. And Lord, I know that if we do that, we'll be blessed, we'll be joyful, we'll be fulfilled, we'll know that we're part of the purpose that you made us for, and we give you thanks for that today in Christ's name. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a very happy new year, and we'll see you next time.